Things here on your handout, and then we're going to take some questions. I'm going to deal very briefly with what I've called solid home foundations, and some of this is a reiteration and summary of part of what we've done already. And point number A is just, again, the supremacy of the Scriptures. In terms of us building a solid home foundation, making the way open and possible for our children to be spiritually minded, they need to recognize and to see the supremacy, the ascendancy of the Scripture in our lives. And here we're talking very practically, some suggestions, for example, in family devotions. I think that's a very important thing, that we read the Scriptures together with our children on a daily basis, that we pray and intercede, pray for ourselves as family, but also intercede for others, and that we seek the Lord together in decisions, that they need to just recognize that it's the Scripture that we go to find answers. They need to see that. And so again, this is not just an academic thing of teaching the Bible point by point, but rather the application of the Scriptures, that they see, gee, the Bible really does have the most preeminent place in mom and dad's life. That is where they go to get wisdom and advice and direction and guidance and answers. And so in that sense, they should see the supremacy of the Scriptures. They need to see that this is important. We read the Bible together every day. Maybe Dad reads it and we discuss it and we ask some questions and we learn together. But they just need to see the Bible in action in that way in our lives. So I would really encourage you, if you do not practice family devotions, that you begin that. And again, even if you've never done it before, and even if your kids are a little bit older, say, hey, you know, apologize, we should have been doing this all along. How about us doing this? You can do it in a very low-key, non-threatening way. You don't have to sit them down, lecture them for 2 hours. It can be a very simple thing. You know, you can start off short. If they're not used to it, just, hey, 5 minutes, I'm just going to read 2 verses from the Bible at the end of supper, and I'm going to just commit us to the Lord in prayer. Keep it really short and simple. Don't make it complicated. Don't make it onerous. You can increase it a little bit as everybody gets used to that. But it can be just a wonderful time of the family bonding together in a relaxed atmosphere of just sharing and talking, and again, just showing the Bible is so important. God's Word is so important. We consider it to be our final authority in all things. Another area in terms of the supremacy of Scripture is the area of biblical standards. Our children need to see that we have biblical standards in every area. Here's a saying from my wife that I wrote down, and I told her I was going to use it today. She says, when we have a low standard, we will surely reach it. Right? When we have a low standard, we will surely reach it. But we need to aim high, and we need to aim on to the biblical standard. And our children need to see that we apply those standards in our ethics, in simple things, in terms of honesty, integrity, and being given the wrong change at the checkout counter. And maybe it's an effort when you realize that to walk all the way back in the store and give the quarter back, but that simple action may speak volumes to your children, and they may remember it for the rest of their life. Dad was so honest that he gave that quarter back. Wow. Simple things like that, where just our ethics drawn from the Scriptures are demonstrated and lived out to our kids. It's refusing to break fishing and hunting laws. Stuff like that. Just know that's the rule. This might be inconvenient, but that's the way it is. Honesty in our tax returns or whatever. No, well, okay, I don't really like giving away this money, but that's the law, and I have to submit to the authorities that are, so I'll do it joyfully as unto the Lord. They need to see in our ethical standards and in our moral standards that we are upright, that we're committed to biblical standards. In terms of our work, they need to recognize that we are good workers, that we are hard workers, that we are honest workers, that we are dependable, that if you're the only Christian in your place of work, your children should know that you are the most dependable of all the employees. If you are the owner of a company and you have employees working under you, your children need to see that you apply biblical principles in the way that you treat your employees, and you treat them well and fairly and justly and so on. So that's the living out of the supremacy of the Scripture in those areas, in the way that we run our family, in finances, relationships, in worship, in service, in caring and giving and ministering in hospitality and in the areas of entertainment and leisure and movies and the area of music, in your commitment to the local assembly. Your children need to see that the scripture has supremacy in your life and that you take those things seriously and that you love meeting with the people of God. And that you love worshiping together, that you'll do anything in your power to make sure you're there at that breaking of bread, because you don't want to miss that time of worship and remembrance of the Lord and the meeting of God's people. They need to see that if kind of there's a toss-up, do we go to Bible study or do we do something else, the commitment is, hey, let's go and join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and join and study the Word of God together. They need to see that in your life. And you know, if they see you doing that and enjoying that and loving that, your children will not say, do we have to go today? Do we have to go to church again? You know, our children ask that when they see us basically saying, oh, I don't really feel like going, but if I don't go, somebody will be on my back. So get ready, kids. We're going now. They see that. They're not going to want to go, right? They see, oh, you love this. This is not a case of have to. It's we don't have to go. It's we want to go. We love to be there. Right? If you're committed to the local assembly and the ministry of the local assembly, you're committed to getting the gospel out, sharing tracts with people, just speaking a word here and a word there, sharing with neighbors, inviting non-Christian neighbors in and just giving a little testimony and reading the scriptures and praying. If your kids see that, if our children see that as just that the scripture is so important, it has the supremacy in our life, it'll translate into their life as well. So in every area they need to see biblical standards. So family devotions, biblical standards, scripture memory. It's a great thing when they see us as parents memorizing the scripture, hiding God's word in our hearts so that we will not sin against Him. And they see the importance of that, and they see us having fun doing that and enjoying that and just drawing strength from that. They're going to want to do it too. If it's a chore, if it's just again, you know, they're not going to catch the vision for that. So that's a great way to help our kids and for the scriptures to have a supreme place in their lives. Get them to memorize scripture. Do it as a family. We all memorize it together. We all have a little 3x5 card or whatever and have a little competition to see who can do it first. And of course, Dad, you have to pretend that you're really struggling to do it. And, you know, you've got to get your 5-year-old to help you do this. What was that big word again? Can you help me? I can't remember that big word. You know? And make a game out of it or whatever and build in some little rewards or whatever. But make it an exciting, fun, desirable thing and hide God's word in their heart. So family devotions, biblical standards, scripture memory, and fourthly, just acknowledging the Lord in all things. In other words, recognizing God's hand everywhere. You get in the car to go on a long trip or whatever. It doesn't even have to be a long trip. Just acknowledge the Lord. Hey, kids, just before we go, let's bow our heads. We're just going to ask for the Lord's hand here. You know, you're out walking and it's a beautiful day. You know, hey, let's just give thanks to the Lord for this. Isn't this beautiful? You know, this is His handiwork, His creation. Just acknowledging the Lord in everything. You know, don't just give thanks at the beginning of a meal. Stop halfway through the meal and just say, hey, kids, isn't this the best broccoli you've ever seen? Isn't this neat? You know? I mean, you know, this stuff's dark green and full of iron. And, you know, God made this. Look at, oh, man, this is good broccoli, you know. Thank you, Lord, for this great broccoli. And they'll think you flipped, but that's okay. Yeah. They just need to see you acknowledging the Lord in everything. You know, you're driving along and suddenly the ambulance comes rushing up behind you and you pull off to let it go. And as it passes, you say, hey, we don't know who's in there. Let's just pray for whoever that is now. Family in need, and maybe they're in an emergency. We don't know what they're going through. Pray for them. Acknowledging the Lord. And you know, those things will speak so much to your kids. Because God is not just some old guy on the other side of the universe who is untouchable and you can't speak to Him except in great big flowery language, you know, and you have to have a seminary degree to talk to Him. God is present with us and He cares, He loves us, and He's involved in our day-to-day activities and actions, and He cares about the big things, the little things, everything, you know. And just acknowledge the Lord, acknowledge the Scripture, draw the Scripture in to every part of your lives. It's very practical, very personal, and becomes very precious as well, the supremacy of the Scripture. I think another solid home foundation is, again, to have spiritual praying parents, and we've talked about this. You can see the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, you have the mention of Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, who set a godly example for him and who taught him the scripture. But I think to me the verse that epitomizes this whole idea of a spiritual praying parent is some words spoken by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 19. Galatians 4:19, where, again, this is not his physical children, but his spiritual children. And what we see here is a passion. It's a passion. Learn this verse. This is a great verse for us as parents to just hide in our hearts. Passion for our children. This is what Paul says. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Whew. Man. You know, I mean, it was such a concern. This so motivated him and gripped him. He said, I travail as I pour out my soul and my heart. I'm totally involved in this whole wonderful truth that Christ may be formed in you. And of course, he uses this imagery here of somebody giving birth. And I've attended our 8 children's birth, and you know, it was an awesome thing to watch my wife go through that, and to see her lose sight of everything. It didn't matter what was happening in the world. She didn't care who was invading who, right? I'm having a baby here, you know, and all of the efforts and the energies get focused towards this important event. I'm about to birth a child. Right, and the pain that goes into that, and the concentration, all that's involved. That's the imagery Paul uses. He's so focused on his children that Christ be formed in them. You know, speaks of such a deep personal walk with the Lord, the reality of Christ in them. And, you know, if we're like that as parents, praying in that sense, in travail over our children, that Christ be formed in them. And of course, we can pray with confidence for our children. Nothing is impossible with God. I think in this area of prayer, just maybe one quick thing that I'll say is that we need to demonstrate prayer to our children. Something that was shared with my wife some time ago, and that she has brought up a few times, and we thought about this, and we've realized this is so important. Sometimes, you know, when the children are off to bed or whatever, or we have a quiet moment and they're not around, then we pick up our Bible to pray and to read, but they don't see us. They say, well, as far as I know, I've never seen Mom or Dad on their knees praying or reading the Bible. I guess it's not an important thing. Funny, right? But they need to actually see us having our devotions. Instead of doing it when everything's quiet, learn to do it in the midst of the activities. So they look across, and, oh, okay, Dad's in his corner chair, and he's got his Bible open, he's reading. Oh, don't disturb Dad, his eyes are closed. I think he's praying for us. Right? They need to see that happening and see that in action. And, of course, they need to see us praying simple prayers, not flowery language and jargon and everything else. They need to just see us. And they need to see us under pressure. Something's gone wrong. There's a great need. And how do we respond? We go to the Lord in prayer as our first response. They need to see us in the midst of some big department store, looking at that thing. Should I get this or shouldn't I? And, oh, come on, Dad, buy it. Tell you what, let's just pray about this. Not here, Dad, really? Sure. You think the Lord doesn't come to this department store? He's here too, you know. So let's pray right now. Dad, somebody will see us. So? Okay. You can keep your eyes open and pretend you're looking at the products if you like. I'll just pray. Huh? Pray. And so they say, you know, wow, Dad took the risk, as it were, of praying in public about that purchase. Right? So important. We not only need to be spiritual and praying parents, they need to see it lived out, see the action of that. Hurrying along, a third area in terms of a solid home foundation is a stable, godly marriage. And that's something I'd really encourage you and emphasize. You need to make sure that you establish a good, solid Christian marriage. Your marriage needs to be solid, needs to be rock solid. Under great attack, there's lots of pressures to pull this family apart and to disintegrate the family. work hard. Work very, very, very hard to establish a good Christian marriage. Protect your marriage relationship in whatever way that takes. Protect it, guard it, nurture it, nourish it, feed it, care for that marriage relationship, love one another. Very, very important. And build it. You establish it, you protect it, and you build that marriage relationship. Learn from the Scriptures. What does the Scripture say about a biblical, godly marriage relationship? And I want to give you hope, because I've realized this a number of places recently where I've been speaking, and I have assumed that the people who are in the audience, who are regular at the assembly, I have assumed that the marriages are all good, and then discovered afterwards, oh no, there was a couple sitting there whose marriage is in deep trouble. They've lost hope. And I want to give you hope. It is possible to have a good marriage. That's not just a figment of somebody's imagination. The Scripture does describe for us good marriages. You can have a fulfilled marriage relationship. Marriage is meant to be a beautiful thing. It's designed by God to be something wonderful and fulfilling. You can have a good marriage by God's grace and through the wisdom of His Word. Again, non-Christian counseling world has nothing to say to us at this point. We have to leave behind all that they have to say, and we've got to turn to the Word of God to find our wisdom and the pattern for marriage and how to build a good marriage. Doesn't happen magically or accidentally. It takes hard work. It takes self-sacrifice on the part of both husband and wife. It takes the willingness to become one as the Lord intended. It takes spending time together as a couple and as a family. We need to get rid of this idea. I need me time. I need me time. I said, what chapter and verse was that in? You know, that's certainly not a biblical concept. What about me? What about my needs? You know, the Scripture talks about sacrificing self for the good of the others. And if that is happening on the part of both within the marriage, that is a very fulfilling, satisfying marriage. Marriage is not a 50-50 partnership. It's 100%, 100% commitment. And that's very, very important. The Bible speaks of the two becoming one, no longer two separate individuals pursuing their own interests in their own lives, but those lives coming together as one. And a very necessary ingredient to a good marriage is dying to self. Dying to self. We need to die to self and to live for the other. I think connected with this, a good, solid home foundation that we need is the obedience to biblical roles. Again, this is countercultural. It's against where our world is. And I think we need to recognize that the Scripture portrays this as the husband being the head of the home. And as the head, he must lead. He must take the leadership. He must protect. He must provide. He must love his wife as Christ has loved the church, sacrificially being willing to give all to her. Christ gave all for the sake of the church. The husband must be willing to give all for the sake of his wife. The Scripture says he must love his wife as his own body. That is, he must nourish, cherish her. They must become one flesh. He must not be bitter towards his wife. He must dwell with her according to knowledge. He must give honor to the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that his prayers be not hindered. Very important. If he's going to be growing spiritually, he must treat his wife correctly. If he's not treating his wife correctly, he will not grow spiritually. His prayer life will be dead and ineffective if his relationship to his wife is not correct. That's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3. And for the wife, she is called to submit to her own husband, to respect him, to love her husband, to love her children, to be sensible, pure, to be a worker at home, to be kind, to be subject to her own husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. She's encouraged to not focus on outward adornment, but to concentrate on having an inner beauty displayed in a gentle and quiet spirit. And I would suggest there are four passages of Scripture that we need to study in this regard. Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3. Those are vital. Say them again, Ephesians 5, Colossians 3, Titus 2, and 1 Peter 3. And I would encourage you as husband and wife to study these passages together. Sit down, read them, think about them, talk about them, question, pray over them, come back, discuss them more. Take one of those passages at a time and just think through them, pray through them, and wrestle with them. It's very, very important that our children see us obedient to the biblical roles. Again, if we choose to reject those biblical roles, if we rebel against those, we're giving our children license to rebel against us. Another area, of course, is firm but gentle discipline. And I would commend to you Hebrews chapter 12, and we don't have time to get into this extensively, but the scripture indicates God disciplines us because he loves us. Discipline must not be out of anger or retribution or vengeance. Discipline must be enacted because of love. I love you so much that I cannot allow you to continue in a behavior that is destructive to you and harmful to other people. Plus, it's not right. And therefore, I will take action. I will discipline you because I love you. And that needs to be communicated to the children. And they won't believe you when you tell them, I'm disciplining you because I love you. They'll think, you hate me, that's why you're doing this. But believe me, when they're a little bit older, they will understand that you love them. And they will thank you for it, even though they probably won't thank you for it right now. The scripture says, no discipline for the moment is pleasant, but it brings forth a harvest of righteousness. God disciplines us as his children because he loves us. It's to help us. It's to form us and mold us and to protect us, keep us away from dangers, to lay some boundaries down for us. And likewise, we are instructed to exercise firm but gentle discipline to our children. Remember again, fathers, do not provoke your children. Don't exasperate and frustrate them in this area. Be reasonable in your expectations and your discipline. Don't go overboard. Make sure that in that sense your discipline is fair and it's just. So we need to be very careful, and it's again an area where we need a lot of wisdom from the Lord. How do I handle this situation, Lord? The times that you need to walk away from a situation and say to your children, I'm not sure what I'm going to do. I'm going to handle this, but I'll talk to you in a few minutes. I'm going to pray about this. That can be the worst part of the whole discipline, by the way. Is that 5 or 10 minutes when you're away? What's going to happen, right? Dad's praying right now. He's talking to the God of all the universe about me. What's the Lord going to tell him? Yeah. But it's neat again. We go and we ask the Lord and we come back and say, I've made my decision. Yes. So again, we need to acknowledge the Lord in that. We need to express that our love for them. And remember that when we correct our children, when we discipline, we need to explain to them why. Right? We need to explain. Not just because I said so. That means you don't have a clue why you're doing this. Right? Explain to children, even when they're too young to really grasp that. And you explain it, and if they want another explanation, you have to say, you don't understand this right now because you're too young, but this is where you have to trust mommy and daddy. This is where you have to submit to us and obey us. You'll understand this when you're older. But right now, this is the way it's going to be. Right? Firm but gentle, and seeking the Lord's wisdom. Remember, God's discipline is always perfect. Our discipline of our children is not perfect. There are times that we have to apologize again and go back and explain that perhaps we overreacted or whatever. But that whole area of discipline is very, very important. If a child is undisciplined, that child will break your heart. Well, it'll break your heart. I had an uncle who had 5 children, and he said, I love my children too much to discipline them. Those 5 children went through immense difficulties in their life. Got themselves into all kinds of situations. They never had the loving discipline of a father. They longed for it. They longed for it. But he thought he was being that loving that he didn't discipline them. Actually, the scripture says here that if God doesn't discipline somebody, it's because they're not his child. He loves those whom he disciplines, and he disciplines those whom he loves. So very, very important. So firm but gentle discipline. So Hebrews chapter 12, I'd commend to you. A second passage of scripture I'd commend to you under this point is Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Proverbs 22, 6, you all know it by memory. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I've heard many interpretations of that verse. The simplest understanding of that verse and the usual interpretation of this proverb is that, generally speaking, if you train up a child in the way that he should go, that's the way he will eventually go. He might for a time not understand that. He may even rebel against it. But he will come back to understand that that was the correct way. Of course, there are exceptions, but it stands as a general rule. The Proverbs, we don't build doctrine on the Proverbs. They're wise sayings of the way it generally is, and we understand that. But the thought there is of a young sapling growing up. If you just leave it, what direction is it going to go? We have a couple of poplar saplings in our backyard. They're about that big around, and they're maybe about 10 feet tall. And they start to go up, and then they curve over like that, and they're kind of headed back towards the ground. That's not where they should be growing. Okay, they're headed in the wrong direction. A sapling like that needs to be trained. And it needs to be staked up and straightened up and pointed and held in the right direction until it is strong enough to hold itself in the right direction. Children, remember that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. A child doesn't understand the way that he should go. He needs his parents to stake him out, right? Straighten him up, point him in the right direction. Show him the way that he ought to go, the way that he ought to live, and the values that he ought to have, and so on. And there's a time for that, of that staking, that pointing in the right direction, training that child up in the way that he should go. Once that sapling hardens, you can't straighten it, because when you try and straighten it, it simply breaks. If you leave it too late, if it gets too old, you can't straighten it. And those children who never had any discipline, who allow to just run wild and free and never had any straightening out in the early years, live lives of brokenness, of being hurt and hurting others as well. Very interesting. I wanted to read this, that it says Susanna Wesley, the mother of Charles Wesley and John Wesley and 15 other children, followed these rules in training the children in the way that they ought to go. Number one, she said, subdue self-will in a child and thus work together with God to save his soul. Number two, teach him to pray as soon as he can speak. Point number three, give him nothing he cries for and only what is good for him if he asks for it politely. Number four, to prevent lying, punish no fault which is freely confessed, but never allow a rebellious, sinful act to go unnoticed. Number five, commend and reward good behavior. And number six, strictly observe all promises you have made to your child. And those were her six rules for raising her 17 children. Train up a child in the way he should go. Sometimes, however, we have to recognize that we cannot force our children to become Christians. Because to become a Christian is not just something that somebody says or does, right? There's more to it than that. If you try and force a child to become a Christian, they will rebel and run. We can only train them in the way that they should go. But salvation is a matter of the heart and the work of the Spirit and the yielding of our will to the Spirit of God. And there's a decision that that child has to make. And because they are sinners, they may choose to act against everything that they have been instructed. We cannot force our will upon their will in that way. Maybe when they're very small, you can make them do what you want them to do. But as they get older, they will exercise their own will. And so the training is not simply this heavy-handed forcing, but rather the gentle instruction and the guiding and the staking out, so that when the time comes when the guide ropes come off and the stake is removed, that the tree doesn't flop over, but it continues to grow in the way that it should grow. Part of disciplining and training up a child in the way that he should go is to teach the child to discipline himself. Right? We can only discipline a child for a certain length of time, but there comes a time where that child has to take responsibility and discipline themselves. And sometimes we've done everything for them to the extent that when we remove our hand, they fall over. Because we haven't actually taught them to discipline themselves, to stand on their own feet, to trust in the Lord directly. They're riding on our coattails, as it were. So we have to train them up and teach them how to discipline themselves and how to depend on the Holy Spirit for self-control. So one other area of a solid home foundation is that of open communication, and we've talked quite a bit about this already. Won't spend too much time on it. But the home should be a place where children are allowed to speak their mind in the safety of being accepted and loved, and that they know that they will have a listening ear. And we mentioned James 1:19 already, being quick to hear and slow to speak. Deuteronomy 6 verse 7, we read, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." This shows togetherness, this shows family involvement, this shows the parents with the children in a variety of everyday activities of life. They're talking to one another, they're communicating, right? They're with each other, they're friends, they know each other, there's interaction. And out of that situation comes this communication, this open love and communication. And of course, part of open communication is that, as Ecclesiastes 3:4 says, there's a time to laugh. There's a time to laugh. There's a time when a family needs to let their hair down, relax and be silly if necessary, and just enjoy one another's company without any pretense or formality. There is a time to laugh. And our children need to see us being able to, in that sense, just be real without any of the outside pressures and expectations, just kind of really, this is real, the real me. And we need to have fun with our children. I think that's very important as well. You know, sometimes little things that can go a long way to helping children in terms of making things special. For example, we know of different parents who say on Wednesday nights they've made it a practice. They go out to Bible study together, and then afterwards they go and they visit a certain well-known coffee shop. And, you know, it's just kind of a little ritual of theirs. They go out and they grab a coffee and a donut. And you couldn't get those kids to miss Bible study for anything, right? Because it's just kind of a special family time. And people have done little things like that. Sometimes once a month a family will say, we'll go out for breakfast together Sunday morning early before we go to the meeting. And they've got a little country mom and pop shop that they go to and enjoy a nice early breakfast, and then off to the breaking of bread together. And it's a special family time, and it builds those memories and that for the children. And just a happy time and a time of being together. So there's lots more we could add to that, but that's just kind of some of the basics in terms of these solid home foundations. Now, let's just take up a few questions, and then if we have a couple of minutes, I'll just do the very last section on your handout. If we are to be concerned about the influence of the public education system upon the lives of our children, should we not also be as concerned about the infiltration of the world via the television, movies, video games, and the internet? Are we becoming desensitized to these tools of Satan, and are we not exposing them to the same worldly influences? Yes. Yes. Next question. We need to desperately be concerned. Satan will use any avenue that he can into our homes, and we do need to be very careful and wise and discerning in these matters, and we need to be on our guard from every angle. You could keep your children away from all other influences, but allow them to watch tons of terrible, horrible movies at home, and they will come out to be the same product as somebody who is immersing themselves in the world every day. And so we do need to place limits on these, on the things that we allow into our home. We always say to our children, how much poison is okay to drink? You know, if I said, hey, mostly good water, put a teaspoon of poison, chug it back, you know. No, that's not acceptable, because the poison ruins the rest of the water. I said, if you're watching a movie and there's one curse word, there's one blasphemy, is that okay? Is a little bit of poison okay? Because you're poisoning your mind. None of it's okay, right? So we need to encourage our children to exercise self-restraint in that area. There might be a wonderful storyline, good graphics and everything else, but if it mocks the Lord, I'm not interested in watching it. I don't care the other entertainment value. I'm not interested in watching it. And so we need to be very careful with these things. And that's a constant battle, because things are coming in all the time into our home. Sometimes we don't know about those things via friends and different influences. And so it's a constant battle that we have to be on guard. You placed a great deal of emphasis on the home as a place of education. Are there any downsides that you might anticipate, and if so, how should you deal with them? Remember talking to a Christian school teacher a number of years ago, and he said, you know, some of the kids that I teach, he said, it's actually a blessing for them to be out of the home. And they came from terribly abusive, horrible homes where it was a respite for them to be out of that home. And there certainly are many circumstances and situations like that. I think if a person is going to consider the home as a place of spiritual education, some of these things that we're talking about here in the solid home foundations really need to be in place. Otherwise, the home could become as negative a place as the world is. And our homes need to be on track scripturally and spiritually. And that's why we as parents have to start with ourselves. If we're not spiritually, if our marriages are not good, what are we conveying to our children? And so I think it's very definite. I think there might be times when the home is not good and a particular local school is not good either. And perhaps there can be the option of Christian education, a Christian school perhaps. Perhaps even a group of parents can get together and form some kind of cooperative venture in teaching the children in a safe environment. I think there's some other things that can be explored. And because we live in such an imperfect world, our systems, whichever ones we come up with, are going to be imperfect as well. And certainly even if we choose to educate from the home, as we said earlier, we recognize that we as parents are sinful and imperfect, and we have our own set of problems that we bring to the whole thing. And so we must never think of somehow achieving perfection, because we won't. And as we mentioned a few moments ago, even if you were to give your children the very best of everything, they still have to make some decisions in their own life and have to exercise their will as to their obedience to these things. So I think we need to go back to the scriptures, and we need to make sure our hearts are right, and we need to build as solid a foundation from the scripture that we can and continue to grow in those things so that we can pass them along to our children. Says, how can we foster spiritual ambition and initiative in our children? I wrote down two things: model it, and secondly, study biblical examples. How can we foster spiritual ambition and initiative in our children? They need to see that lived out in our lives, and we can, together with them, study the scriptures and characters within the scripture and see how they lived and how they drew close to the Lord and how they served the Lord and how they submitted to the Lord. And those biblical examples can be a wonderful tool. And we have also then can study the scriptural principles that are given to us in terms of that. I wanted to connect that with another question. It says, what can we do to get our children, even young children, seriously involved in serving the Lord in the assembly? I think these two questions go together. I think one of the things that we can do from very early on with our children is to prep them for the meetings and try and encourage them and reiterate again and again. When we go into the meeting, stop, look, and listen. Right? Try and stop as much noise as you can. I know that, you know, you're going to fidget around. As Henrietta Mier said, God put the wiggle in children. You're not going to get it out. Okay? Children are going to wiggle. Don't expect them to sit perfectly like little statues when they're 2 years old through an hour-long meeting. You're going to be frustrated and they're going to be frustrated. Allow them a little bit of wiggle room. Understand the age and treat them in a way that is age-appropriate. But encourage them. Say, remember, stop, look, listen. Stop what you're doing and look. Look what's happening. And listen. Listen to the Word of God. Listen when somebody's praying. Close your eyes and listen carefully to what they're praying. Now, if somebody stands up at the breaking bread and they're sharing something from the Scriptures, try and look at them and listen. See if you can catch some things that you can understand. You'll be amazed at what young children can get from that if they're encouraged to. But if you don't encourage them, if you just go and just hope somehow the kid knows to behave itself, it's not going to happen. Okay, you've got to train them, teach them. So get them involved that they feel that they're a part of this. From the very youngest, you can say to children, if there's a period of silence, you quietly in your heart pray. And maybe suggest, say, okay, this morning, if there's some periods of silence, will you pray for grandma and grandpa? And will you pray for, Mr. So-and-so who's not well in the assembly or whatever? And you can mention certain things. Just give them a few things that they can pray for. You can encourage them to if they need to do something with their hands, to draw a picture. If you hear somebody talking about something from the Bible and that gives you an idea, see if you can draw a picture of it. If they talked about the wise man building his house on the rock, see if you can draw that, okay? And it just kind of engages them and involves them in that whole process. Encourage them to carefully follow the words of the hymns. When our children were young, we tried as much as possible to have them standing next, and I would follow along with my fingers, even before they could really read the words. And they got kind of used to the way that the hymns were laid out. And just to be able to follow them and encourage them, say, look at the words. You see any words there that you recognize? And as they get a bit older, say, try and sing along with the words. And then encourage them, say, when you sing, don't just sing the words, but sing to the Lord, because we're actually praising the Lord as we're singing the song. And just in a simple way, they can become engaged in the worship of the assembly. In terms of spiritual involvement and service, one of the things that you can encourage your children in is, how many of the older people do you actually know in the assembly? Say, okay, next Sunday, I want you to look for a man who has a black cane, and I want you to go and say hello to that man. Just go up and say, hi, my name is so-and-so, and just say hi, and you see if you can find that man. And, oh, that's exciting. Oh, there he is, okay. Go over and say, hi, I'm George. Oh, very nice to meet you. And that encourages the older person, and so the young people, the little ones, get to connect with some of the older folks. Our girls love to write notes of encouragement. And they've taken it upon themselves to write notes of encouragement to the widows in the assembly on a regular basis. And they'll make little cards so that they're involved in that whole process, make a special little card, write a note of encouragement to the widows, and hand deliver it at the assembly to some of the ladies. And it's a way of serving the Lord and making them think of other people. We mentioned earlier the missionary prayer handbook. Get the kids to work their way through and for them to pray for the children of the missionaries by name. And the addresses are provided. Maybe you could write to some of the missionary kids and just encourage them. Ask them how their life is overseas and what they're doing, and tell them a little bit about yourself, for example. Another good thing is to perhaps sponsor a child and get your children to write to that child and to maybe send little gifts and to pray for that child. And so it gives them a connection in terms of service. So there's some simple little ways like that. If you're involved with, say, helping out, taking a senior's Bible study on a Sunday afternoon or whatever, you can get involved with that as an area of ministry, and you can take your children along and they can stand at the door and hand out the hymn books or whatever, and every week you can say, okay, I want you to learn one person's name every week, and so they can learn different people, and will thrill the hearts of the older people and give the kids a connection in that way. So there's lots of simple things that we can do. Usually it's simple, it doesn't have to be world shaking, but just get the kids thinking beyond themselves, and how can I serve the Lord, and how can I serve other people? So I think those are some good ways of developing that. But they certainly have to see it in us. We must model it. They must see it from the Scriptures, and they must see it in action in the local assembly as well. I think something else that you can do from the other thing is sometimes at a men's meeting or a ladies' Bible study, talk to some of the adults and say, do you know all the kids? Do you know all the kids in the assembly? Do you know their names? I challenge you to get to know every kid. And so that you know that name and you know who that belongs to, get all the names of the kids, get their birthday, send them a card on their birthday, encourage them, and pray for the kids. And maybe do something special. Once a year, try and get around to each one of the kids and just visit them in their home and take them a little gift or something and let them know that as adults you're interested in them and you're praying for them. Makes them feel wanted and loved and part of the assembly and everything else. So we can encourage the adults to do that, to take time out to stop and speak to the kids as well. And so to encourage that and the involvement of that in terms of service. What are your opinions on spanking children? Yes. Okay, next question. Scripture says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. The Bible advocates spanking as a way of discipline. Now, I got myself into trouble a couple of years ago in a parenting seminar for stating that I believed in spanking, and I was challenged and warned that the law in Canada is that you may only spank with your hand. You may not use an instrument of any kind. You're not allowed to spank children under 2 years old and over 12 years old. In the in-between period, you're only allowed to spank with your hand. And they said, you'd better say that from now on. And the person was in the legal field, so they, I didn't know if they were threatening me or not, but anyway, that is the law in Canada. And so there, you know the law now, so you're well informed and much happier about that. But I would suggest you go to the scriptures and read for yourself what the Word of God says. The Word of God indicates to us that spanking is a very necessary part of discipline. Spanking is not abuse. It is not to be done in violence or anger. It is not, you know, striking a child through the face or punching them or anything like that. That is not biblical spanking at all. It is to be a reasoned, reasonable, calm, spirit-filled activity in which we, out of love for our children, administer discipline. And it is very necessary indeed. And we have seen people desperately trying to argue with, reason with, plead, cajole, bribe, convince their children about something to no avail. And when a good swat on the seat of learning has produced wonders. So I believe that it is. But of course, one of the reasons, to be serious, one of the reasons that the laws have been developed is because of man's sinfulness and the abuse problems that there have been, of course, and that's been in response to that. And as Christians, we certainly ought not to be abusive towards our children. That's not biblical discipline at all. Remember that discipline involves a lot more than spanking also. Discipline is the whole process of raising the child, of steering the child, of staking it, of making sure he understands the truth and being pointed in the right direction. Discipline is love and concern and compassion. Discipline does not equal spanking. Spanking is one little part of that. And it's been my experience that where parents have been vitally involved in the life of their children and loving their children and imparting God's word to them, that they actually spank very little. But those often who resort to wild, uncontrolled, vast amounts of spanking and so on are parents who are not involved in their children's life, and they're just lashing out because they have not trained the child in the way that he should go. So I think that's important to say that. When do you stop on insisting on obedience and let our children make their own decisions? I think that largely depends on the child. And as a parent, you need to be very sensitive as to when they are ready for that transition to happen. In one sense, throughout their whole life, we begin preparing them by allowing them to make some small decisions here and there within a controlled setting, where in a sense you give them limited options where they're choosing between two good things, and not allowing them to try and make this choice between evil and good when they're not trained for that. But you allow them this process of decision-making between various good things, and you commend them for their choices or whatever, and so gradually they should be taught that, so that really it shouldn't be, you know, okay, today I make your choices, tomorrow you're on your own. There's something wrong in that scenario. It should be a gradual, as it were, transfer. And of course, again, we need wisdom from the Lord in that, and we need to be very much in tune with our children to know when they are ready to make major decisions. Sometimes we might give them the opportunity to make a major decision and say, look, I'm giving you this freedom, but if you would like my input, I'm here for you, but I'm not going to give it this time. I want you to think through it. I want you to go and pray about this. And if you want to make that decision on your own, that would be great. I'll pray for you. But if you feel you need some more input, advice, whatever, more information or facts, I'm here. Please feel free to talk to me, and I'll help you through this. But I think you need to make this decision. So you can do that in something that's not going to alter the course of their life or plunge them into a great difficulty, but it forces them to make a substantial decision on something. So again, it's much wisdom is needed. Should we let our children miss meetings for work or other things? Again, I think that there's a deeper issue here, and that we need to pray for our children and model ourselves and teach the children to have a heart's desire to want to go to the meetings, to want to be with the Lord's people, to want to not neglect the assembling together of ourselves. If you're in the issue where you're, you know, screaming at your kids to get in the car and they don't want to go, there's a deeper issue there. It's that you need to go far beyond that level of simply you have to go to this meeting. You got to back up and start much earlier on. You need to teach and train and inculcate and cultivate a desire on their part to love the Lord and to love the Lord's people and to love the assembly and to love the Word of God. And that they would have their own desire to want to do that. And that can be a difficult thing, but again, we need much prayer, and we need to communicate with our children and spend some time with them, and we certainly need to model that again and teach them the importance of that and why that's so valuable. There can be many different aspects, I think, to that. But it's not a good idea to set the pattern for ourselves, to skip meetings for other things that are you know, just optional things. Our children will watch this. I remember a number of years ago, I asked a man, I said, how come you're only at the assembly every second Sunday? Oh, I have to work every second Sunday. Okay, well, it has to work. And I got thinking about it, and later on I asked him, I said, you said you have to work. Do you have to work? Like, if you didn't work Sundays, would you lose your job? No. And as we talked, I realized it's not that he had to work. He wanted to work because he got double time on Sundays. So bottom line, the choice was, I'd like this extra money, and this is more important to me than meeting with the Lord's people. Because actually they could get along fine without that money. This was some extra little things that they wanted, some extra little perks, right? So actually there was a problem in his heart, right? He was choosing the wrong thing. And so he needed to reorder his priorities and say, my number one priority is I want to be with the Lord's people. I get so little opportunity to study, to worship, to sing, to fellowship, to pray together. I mean, we get so few hours out of the week. Why would I trade away that precious time to go and work? Oh, that's nothing in comparison with the joy of meeting with God's people. Interestingly enough, some of his children, though, have followed his pattern. Even though he did change for a time, his children, now that they're grown, most of them work on Sundays too. Why aren't you at the meeting? Well, I have to work. It's a convenient excuse, right? But it can betray something in the heart. So it's not a good idea for us to skip the meeting for a frivolous reason. I think I have a headache coming on. I don't think I'll go to Bible study tonight. You know, I think I might get sick tonight, so I think I'll stay back. You know, my toe is really hurting today. You know, you can't go to Bible study when you have a sore toe. And, you know, we need to inconvenience ourselves sometimes, and for our children to see we're willing to do that because of a higher priority. Right, so our heart's got to be right, and if we set the right example, our children will probably follow in that right example. So it's not a good idea to encourage our children to, for sport reasons or whatever. We had to make the choice a number of years ago. Our boys wanted to be in hockey, and we said, no, we can't do it because a lot of the games are Sundays. We're not willing to do that. That's not even an option. It's non-negotiable. We don't do that. And, at the time, so, oh, well, then I won't be able to play hockey, whatever. But, you know, they get over that. They survive without it. So they're not going to be in the NHL. I'm not going to retire anytime soon, but that's okay because there's something more important, right, than that. And so we need to make choices in those things. So don't encourage them to take lessons or play sport or to work or whatever during those times, but rather say to them, hey, remember how important this meeting is with the Lord's people. You can work other times. Have you talked to that person? Can this be rearranged or whatever? So sometimes some effort needs to be put out. Another question in terms of relationships, is there any biblical advice that would guide parents encouraging relationships that lead to marriage? Where is the junction when, as parents desiring to raise spiritual children, we let go and allow them to make their own decision, particularly in the area of relationships? Again, I think this begs a deeper question that we should be preparing our children in advance for that. From when our children are fairly young, we should encourage them to pray concerning the future. Ask them to pray. Ask the Lord to provide the right person for you in terms of your marriage partner. Ask God to plan that out for you, to arrange the circumstances and situations that at the right time you will meet the right person, and that the Lord would bring that person into your life, and that you would have a biblical and a happy marriage. I think we need to teach our children the basics of the Scripture. For example, we need to teach our children, if you are a Christian, then don't even ever consider dating somebody who's a non-Christian. Because 1 Corinthians tells us, what fellowship has light with darkness? If you're a Christian, you have no fellowship with one who's not a Christian. It's a totally different set of values. It's a completely different set of perspectives. Never ever should a young Christian person date a non-Christian. We need to teach our children that. They don't just know that. And I've seen, teaching at the Bible College, seen so many people, and they come in and they're dating a non-Christian. And they give me all the reason, oh, but they're nice people, and they're nicer than many Christians that I know, and they're really decent, and they don't stop me from going to church, da-di-da-di-da, and so the list goes on. I see those people just a few years later on, and most of them, the relationship is not on anymore. There's a divorce in the offing or whatever. The relationship is broken because you take light and darkness and try and mix them. It's not going to work. It's not going to work. Take a Christian and a non-Christian, they're going to pull in opposite direction. Okay? Often the non-Christian will pretend and give in until they've got that person that they wanted, because from their perspective, it's all physical, it's all material, it's all in the here and now. So I've got you, I've got what I wanted, and now I'm not willing to give an inch. I don't want you to go to church. No, I don't want our kids to be involved in Sunday school. No way are we going to read the Bible in our home. And so it goes on. And eventually there's this huge rift and break. And it's a painful, hurtful, terrible situation. We need to teach our young people, you cannot mix light and dark. So I think we need to, that's part of that training of our children. Here's what you look for. Here are the biblical values and ideals that you look for in a person. Now, sometimes young people say, but I couldn't help it. I just fell in love with a person. And what do I do if I've fallen in love? No, you don't fall in love. Like, love's not a hole in the ground. Right? You don't just fall in love. Love is a choice. Love is a choice. Right? And remember this, if you fall in love, you can fall out again too. But biblical love never ends. Biblical love is based on truth, not on emotions. Okay? It involves emotions, but not based on emotions. Biblical love involves a choice of the will. And our will can be brought under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our will is not a law unto itself. We can exercise control over our will. If our will is drawing us towards something, if our emotions are drawing us towards something that God has said is not good, that He has forbidden, which am I going to cater to? My feeling, I just feel like that. Or we're going to say, this is truth. This is what God has said. I'm going to go with God's truth. So we have to make a choice. And we'll pay the price if we make the wrong choice, of course. So again, it's preparing the children. It's talking. It's discussing. It's studying through Scripture and covering these things so that they understand. Now, just very, very quickly, in the time that we have left, actually the time was gone some time ago, but we're just going to look at these three things of telling, teaching, and training, and it's kind of a wrap-up and a summary of all that we've been trying to do today in terms of raising children. Let me make this statement. There is more to raising children than just telling them what to do. There is more to raising children than just telling them what to do. Telling involves what you should do. This is passing on the facts. This is the way it is, and this is what you should do. Right? Do as I tell you. That's telling. However, teaching involves why you should do it. T- Teaching involves explaining the rationale, the motivation behind it, okay? The undergirding principles. This is what you should do, and this is why you should do it. This is why it's important. But training involves how you should do it. This is a demonstration. This is hands-on, okay? So in training, you say to somebody, watch me do it. Okay, this is how you do it. Okay, you try it. So you've watched me do it, you try. So you try, and then, I'm not sure. So you come back and you clarify again. You ask questions, how did you do that again? I hit a snag, I didn't know how to do that. So you watch me, you try, you come back and you clarify. Okay, so it's hands-on. Consider the way that Jesus taught his disciples. Come sit in a classroom with me for a few hours every week. Come follow me. Come be with me where I am. Right? He told them the truth. He conveyed to them the truth of what God had said. He explained to them why that truth was so important and how it applied. And then he lived out the reality of that truth in front of them. And so as they followed him, they ate with him, they watched his miracles, they saw his interaction with people, they heard his words, they saw him rebut the challenges from the scribes and the Pharisees, etc., etc. They saw him in action, hands-on demonstration. And then he said, now, the fields are white unto harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. Lord, we pray that you would send forth laborers. Amen. Right, you are the answer to your prayer. Now go. Right? So he sent them out. Sent him out. So off they go. And they come back. Oh, Lord, but we couldn't understand this. This happened. This happened. We rejoice in this, but we can't understand that. They came back and they clarified. They tried, came back, and he said, oh, guys, let me explain to you. This happens, and this. And then he sent them out again. Right? Go try again. That's the exact pattern that Jesus used. He didn't just tell them. It wasn't just a cold clinical, here's the facts. No. He told them. He taught them. And he trained them. He explained not only what it was and why it was important, but how they were to implement those things. And as you read through the scripture, you will find that that's exactly what the scripture tells us. We mentioned earlier 2 Timothy 2 verse 2. Paul says to Timothy, the things that you have heard and seen in me, entrust to other faithful men who will be able to entrust it to others. Right? So you've heard and seen this. I've told you what you should do. I've explained why you should do it. You've seen me doing it. Now, I want you to tell, teach, and train others so that they can pass on that process with others once again. And this is very important. It is possible for us to tell our children what to do, even if we're not doing it. This is the theory. This is what you should do. Okay, so you can tell them what to do, even though you're not doing it. It's possible for us to teach our children why they should do it, even if we're not doing it ourselves. But we cannot train our children how to do it unless we are doing it ourselves. Because training involves mentoring. It involves the living epistle idea. It involves that hands-on demonstration. Watch me. This is how to do it. And our children, as they are growing up in our homes, should hear us telling them the scriptures. This is what God has said. This is what it's all about. We should explain to them why this is important and how this works out. And this is the reason God has given us this. And this is for your safety. This is for your protection. Don't do that. Don't do that. This is the positive thing that you ought to follow. This is a good example. That's a bad example. So we should tell them. We should teach them. But then they've got to see it lived out in us. You kids should be spiritual kids. Dad, show me. Mom, show me. Okay, this is the way to do it. Remember this. Our children watch their parents very closely. They see through hypocrisy. You can't fool them. Normally, though, that doesn't become apparent till later on. We think we fooled them. We think we fooled them. Once they're out on their own, they live what they have seen. And then we realize too late that they are doing what they have seen. they are not doing what they have been told. Remember, if we're inconsistent, it confuses the children, it sends mixed messages. It is an uncertain trumpet being sounded. If you read in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 8, if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? You know? Instead of this clear clarion call to arms, this is the situation, get ready now. It's kind of a half-hearted blast. And what was that? Was that dinner or was that war or what was that? Nothing, you know. Deal me in for the next game. And the soldiers are not preparing for battle. If we are sending that uncertain, mixed signal to our children, they're not sure what they're preparing themselves for. They're not ready to face the battle, the warfare. They're not ready to live for the Lord. So it's a tremendous challenge. Don't just tell your kids what to do. Don't even just explain to them why they should do it. But show them how to do it. Live it. Live it out. That they look and they see in us. Mom and Dad really love the Lord, don't they? They're not into just talking spiritual stuff when it's convenient when they're around other Christians. Boy, you know, it looks like Mom really knows the Lord personally. Boy, I see her reading the Bible all the time. And yeah, you know, when I think back now, it irritated me at the time, but you know, Dad was always praying. He really committed everything to the Lord. I don't know what our children see. How are we living? How will they live? God calls us to raise spiritual children, to prepare them for eternity. We need His help.